Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to prepare the way for your only Son. By his coming, give us strength in our conflict and shed light on our path through the darkness of this world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated for the reading.
First reading from the from Malachi, third chapter. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Luke 1 responsively. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up. Through his holy prophets, he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promises to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, who set us free from the hands of our enemies, to worship with him without fear, holy and righteousness in the days of our life. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. Salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, shine in the dark, the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the ways of peace. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Second reading is from the Philippians, the first chapter. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness. How I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter. In the 15th year of the reign of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip,
ruler of the region of Iteria and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Advent is a time of quiet waiting, deepest longing, a time of holy anticipation and passionate searching. It's a season of preparation when our spirits need to be rekindled with awe and our lives need to find clarity and direction once more. And our world needs the promise of Advent hope. But are we ready for that which we await? It's not just the birth of a baby Jesus that we await. We await the coming of Christ, the incarnation of God, God coming to us and dwelling with us in human form. In today's gospel from Luke, John the Baptist steps into our waiting and surprises us. He comes as one shouting out, crying out in the wilderness of our lives. He comes as one calling for our repentance. He comes as one offering us the transformation of baptism. He comes as one telling the truth about the forgiveness of sins. John is a great Advent hero. If anyone can shake us out of our complacency, it's John the Baptist. The other gospel writers give us a little more detail about John, more than Luke does. But this Advent character is very interesting. He's a strange person to us. There he is, dressed in camel's hair clothing, eating honey and locusts, wandering around in the desert, and shouting. Well, John seems strange to the people of his day, too. And yet he was the one who was turning the lives of people upside down when they listened to his words. John's message of the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins was not just a message for 2,000 years ago. He was not just announcing the coming of Jesus Christ in the 15th year of the Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor and Herod was the ruler of Galilee, and during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. John's message is for us, for today, in the third year of the presidency of George Bush, when Arnold is the governor of California and Mark Hansen is the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. John comes to us in our wilderness, asking us to change, and then to change the world so that Christ can return and that all will see the salvation of God. It's not easy for us to let this shouting of John the Baptist come alive in our hearts and in our spirits this day. John was involved in the conversion of hearts and lives, and those changed hearts and lives became part of the path to the incarnation of God. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low, every crooked road made straight, and every rough road made smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of our God. Are we ready? And is our world ready for such a revelation, for such a proclamation? Repentance and repenting are important words in the Gospel of Luke. You could even say that for Luke, repentance is the key Christian characteristic. But don't think of repentance as just your bowed head and beating of your breast. True repentance, and the meaning of that word means to turn, to change. And literally, the word repentance means to change your mind. To change your mind. What is it in our mind, in our thinking, that needs to be changed? I think to put it simply, we could say that I think what needs to be changed is our attitude that we can do it by ourselves. Our society, especially our American culture, has trained us well. The goal is to become self-sufficient, to be independent. And that lesson has been carried over into our relationship with God. We think that we are justified before God by our good lives. We're pretty good people because we obey the commandments, we show up on Sunday, we try to do the right things. And when we find ourselves falling short in any of these areas, we tell ourselves that we can repent by starting to do good things, stopping the bad things that we're doing. But there's a problem with this kind of repenting. It doesn't seek any help, even from God. This type of repentance says, I can do it by myself. We haven't changed our minds. We're going along our same way. I wonder if this is why Jesus had so much trouble with the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, they thought they were doing pretty good. They were doing fine by themselves. They were living good, obedient lives according to the law. And in contrast, the sinners, the tax collectors, were very aware that they didn't measure up to God's standards, nor the norms of society. They knew they couldn't do it by themselves. They needed help. The key to repentance is declaring to yourself and to God, I can't. In the many different 12-step programs that there are, they all begin with the same first step, which is an acknowledgement that I can't do it by myself. We have admitted that we are powerless over alcohol or food or drugs or sex or whatever the addiction is, and that our lives have become unmanageable. Everyone that I know who has lived a successful recovery program has taken this first step very seriously. In fact, the more seriously it's taken, the more likely are folks to follow through with the program and find the help that they need. These people know that they can't do it by themselves. They know they need their higher power. They know they need the support and the encouragement of other people, especially that AA or NA community. If they continue to think that they have power over their drinking or drugs or whatever their addiction, then recovery and sobriety are unlikely to continue. The other side of repenting, the other side of saying, I can't, is saying, God can. God can remove our sinfulness. It's interesting to note that in Luke's gospel, every time the word sin or sinful is used, it's in connection with the word forgiveness. All except the word forgiveness is not in the prodigal son story. There is sin, but we didn't hear the word forgiveness, but we see it acted out in the story, in the life of the father. We can't talk about sin without talking about forgiveness. We are a gathering of sinners. We know that. And as baptized Christians, we also know that we are forgiven. We are sinners living in recovery. We're working our program in the company of others, and we together confess our powerlessness over sin, and we turn to God for the strength to repent, for the strength to change our minds and live as baptized believers, for the grace to accept that forgiveness that is a gift from God. John the Baptist, quoting the prophet Isaiah, calls us to get ready to accept that gift from God. Prepare the way. Make the path straight. Every valley will be filled in. Every mountain and hill will be made low. Every crooked way made straight. Every rough way made smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. In the first century, the Christian church heard that word, salvation, and it meant to them defeating and driving out the army that had invaded the land. Or it meant driving out the germs and the infection, that the disease that may have invaded the body. The word salvation meant that driving out of evil. So what are we to make of this today? Jesus, our Savior, has come, and there are still enemies all around us. Today is the anniversary of the attack at Pearl Harbor. Some of you remember all too well the events of that day and the events of the years and of war that followed it. The geography has changed, but the news still carries the word every day of the deaths of military personnel, civilian casualties of war. There seems to be no spot on earth that is untouched by violence and terrorism, war, or some sort of civil unrest. Jesus, our Savior, has come, and there are still germs that invade our bodies. Our prayer list grows longer as we learn of cancers and tumors and disease that is sapping the very life of our loved ones. Science is advancing, but not fast enough to give us a hopeful prognosis. Our Savior has come, but our loved ones are still dying. There is still war. There is still disease. There is still sin in our world and in our own lives. The world isn't what it should be. Our lives aren't as we would like them to be. How can we say that God's salvation has come? Nothing seems to have changed. There are still hills and valleys. There are still crooked and rough ways. Why don't we see God's salvation if God's salvation has come? Maybe we're missing it because we're looking in the wrong places. Are we looking for a powerful military leader or the great physician to make everything well? The Savior is Jesus Christ. Seeing God's salvation is seeing Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who suffers. Jesus, the one who accepted death on a cross. We don't live in a perfect world. There are still wars. There are still diseases. We still have rough roads to travel. There are still too many unanswered questions. But there is good news. We don't look to the world to see God's salvation. We look to Jesus. We find God's salvation in Jesus, present in the sacred scriptures. We find God's salvation in Jesus, present in the body and blood that we receive in the Eucharist. We find Jesus present in our coming together in His name. We find God's salvation in Jesus Christ, present in our baptized lives, present in our sinful yet forgiven lives. Every valley will be filled. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will be made straight, and the rough ways will be made smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. This Advent message is a word of hope. It's a word of promise We turn to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has come and who will come again. We turn to Jesus Christ, who walked our rough roads with us, who walks those hills and valleys with us, who gives us the strength and the grace that we need. We would be powerless alone, but we are not alone. In baptism, we have heard the call to repentance and forgiveness, and we have been blessed and graced to live as the precious children of God that we are. This Advent message is a word of hope, a word of promise. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, make our paths straight. Lower those hills, fill those valleys, straighten our road, smooth our path. Fulfill God's word. Come, Lord Jesus, let us see the salvation of God. Amen.